Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
It's a good song. I enjoy that music. It woke me up a little bit, which is nice. I am tired today. For those of you in the back row, you probably noticed the bags under my eyes. Youth conferences are fun. They are tiring. I was hanging out at More Conference. Oh, not More Conference. See, I'm already tired. I'm messing it up. I was hanging out at Consumed Conference this weekend, which has been happening at Northgate for the last 21 years now, which is awesome. And this weekend, I was able to hang out with close to, I believe, 300 teenagers from the island who are gathered together this weekend to worship. And as we're in this Mind the Gap series, today we're going to be focusing a bit on the next generation. And if I want to encourage you with anything right away, it's the fact that for the first time in 21 years, Consumed Conference had to say no to certain people because there's just too much desire for teenagers to come worship for the weekend. So it's sad that we have to say no, but it's good news that there's that burning passion for teenagers to want to come and hang out. And it's going up every year, which is good news for us. Over this weekend, I was hosting about 100 teenagers here overnight at CPC. So yeah, the conference is tiring during the day, and then I get to come be security and get everyone to bed tucked in here at the church. So I was leaving here around 1:30, 2 in the morning every night. I was back at 6:45 to wake everybody up and get things going again. So if I'm going to bring the energy today, I don't want any excuses from anybody else, okay? So I'm going to need you guys to try to match my energy at the very least this morning. I am super excited to be a part of our Mind the Gap series. As the youth pastor here in this church, I get to spend a lot of time with the teenagers and the next generation. And that's going to be a bit of our focus today. I've been thankful for this series and what it's done for our church. A couple weeks ago, we had Pastor Trevor share on families and parenting and the relationships from parents to children in between those generations. And last weekend, I want to say thank you to Dr. Carson Pugh, who spent time with us last weekend in the morning talking about friendship relationships, not just between peers your age, but between different generations. And in the evening, he spent time with grandparents or anybody who wants to just care for the next generation, talking about the relationship between grandparents, older people, and the next generation. So I'm thankful for Dr. Carson Pugh, and I'm just thankful for what this series has been doing for our church. I'm proud of the way our church, even since I've got here, has grown in their multi-generational activity and seeing anyone from seniors to young babies in the church. And I'm proud that we've been a church that focuses on the right things. Even this morning, as Pastor Mike was talking, we hear babies and we hear children crying and making noise up in the balcony. But I think we're a church that celebrates that and is okay with a baby crying during the noise, right? Because we're thankful that there are babies and children in our church. It's good news. As I was thinking about this Mind the Gap series, I started to think about, if I'm speaking about the next generation, what would a goal be? What would an outcome be? What is something that I could see happen after this where I go, this was a success, this was worthwhile? And I couldn't really think of anything. I was having a hard time thinking of just a simple picture of what success could be coming out of this Mind the Gap series. And last night at Northgate, in the closing session, there's 200 to 300 teenagers all in the front row, just on their knees with their hands raised, worshiping. And as I was praying with some of our students and going around the room, I noticed probably a 13-year-old boy just sitting there with probably a 90-year-old man. And this 90-year-old man was just praying for the boy, talking to him. And what I noticed after was pretty awesome. The 90-year-old man then got the young boy to pray for him. And I was just thinking, if I could see a little bit more of that around here, if we could see that happening, that is a success. If we could see 13-year-olds and 90-year-olds or whatever it is, you know, last night we had an awesome young adult named Jackie Sargentson praying for some of the teenagers as well. If we can see different generations praying with each other, spending time with each other, that is a big win here at CPC. As we spent some time talking about these generational gaps, I started to think about what a generational gap really is. And I kind of boiled it down to simply just misunderstood differences between generations. We know that each generation is different than the last, and the next one's going to be different than the one before. And sometimes we have a hard time understanding those differences from each other. And I thought it would be helpful today to kind of try to find a nice marker to figure out the differences from generation to generation. And the marker I landed on was the most popular boy band from each decade over the last little while, okay? So Does anybody enjoy boy bands in the room at least one point in their life? I see some hands going up. You're all liars if your hands are down, okay? Everybody loves a good boy band. So we're going to take a look at starting from the 70s, okay? So if we go to the 70s, now bear in mind, this is 30 years before I'm even around, so if I get some of this wrong, bear with me. This is the Jackson 5. I'm learning about this week as I'm looking at this. This is the Jackson 5. What are some of the things we see here? I see flared pants. Was anybody rocking flared pants in the 70s? No one's going to want to put their hand up right now, but it's the truth. Anyone's rocking flared pants in the 70s? So in the 70s, we have the Jackson 5. Now, it's a pretty big difference when we jump to the 80s. You're going to see the generational gaps here. When we jump to the 80s, we got the new kids on the block. Are there any new kids on the block fans in the room? A couple people? Okay, my mother is a new kids on the block fan. My mother knows nothing about hockey, but she's cheering for the Bruins right now because they were born in Boston. She's just decided that her whole life. My mom and dad, they're going to watch this later, so I apologize, but my mom and dad love each other more than anybody I know, and they're an inspiration for Chantel and I, always my wife Chantel. But I do remember the night when my mom was in her 30s and I was a young child, and I'm sitting with my dad watching a movie, and my dad gets a phone call from my mom, who is at a New Kids on the Block concert in her 30s. And something about boy bands makes you kind of turn into a little teenager again, and my mom was screaming and crying because guess what? Jordan Knight touched her hand in the front row, and that was good news for her. My dad was not so thrilled, but that's okay. Speaking of generational gaps, I was asking my mom recently, I was like, how did you even buy concert tickets in the 80s? How did you buy tickets to go see New Kids on the Block? And she started teaching me that there used to be a phone number or something. You have to call a phone number and try to buy a ticket, or you could actually go get in a physical line. What in the world? A physical line where you try to buy a ticket to a concert. Okay, now as we move into the 90s, forgive me, because if you're already thinking about the 90s, there's probably two bands you can think of. Google told me the most popular one was the Backstreet Boys. I apologize to the NSYNC fans in the room. That's what I hear is they're kind of the number two for the 90s. So we got the Backstreet Boys here. If we take a look at the haircuts, first of all, okay? The hair is changing through the generations. Now, something funny about the 90s is that the 90s is actually kind of back now. I don't know if you see in the top middle that red shirt, the guy with the blonde hair. Pretty much every teenager has that hairstyle. Jackson, I see you in the front row here. Pretty much every teenager is kind of rocking that blonde hair flowing down the sides. Interesting style. Fun fact, the guy in the bottom middle, I don't even know his name. Anybody know his name? Kevin. Love it. When Kevin was a teenager, he worked the roller coasters at Disneyland, okay? Isn't that cool? I like that. Okay, moving on to the 2000s. I'm alive officially. We have the Jonas Brothers representing the 2000s. Fashion got bad in the 2000s, okay? It just did. There was a lot of suit jackets and ties with skinny blue jeans or whatever it was. It got weird. The hair got weird. I love Kevin's little sideburns that he's got going on. This was my first ever concert. My first ever concert was a Jonas Brothers concert when I was 9 years old. I was sitting beside my brother, who's 4 years older than me, so I had to pretend I wasn't enjoying it. I had to pretend this was a stupid concert my mom made me go to, but it was awesome, and I wanted to sing really loud. It was my first concert experience, and it was pretty intense. They had Joe Jonas was on like a crane just flying around the arena with a fire hose just spraying people with water. I don't know why, but I was like, spray me, I just wanted to get wet. It was awesome. Now, as we go to the 2010s, we have One Direction. Any One Direction fans in the room, you can admit it, it's true. Those are some skinny jeans and a lot of swooped hair covering the forehead. I do love on your guys' far right, we got a nice tank top with a suit jacket. It kind of works nice together, right? I don't think so, actually, but. So this kind of shows us through the generations, it's always going to look very different, even from the span of just decades. And as I was thinking about the 2020s, unfortunately, I think the boy band is slowly dying on us. So I'm still waiting for a boy band to kind of step out in the 2020s. If you feel that calling on your heart today, go for it. I want to thank these boy bands for showing us that the generations will not look the same. And as we talk about the idea of generations looking different always, today we're going to focus on something we've talked about quite a bit from this stage. How do we pass the baton of faith to the next generation? And our hope today is that we can do that while being okay, that it might look a little bit different than the generations before. Our main scripture that we're going to be spending time in today, if you have your Bibles, is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 is where most of our stuff is coming from today. I'm going to read it for us as a whole, and then we're going to dive into it a little bit more as we go through today. 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So, 2 Timothy here. We've talked about a guy named Paul a lot here at church. Paul is writing 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy is actually Paul's last, it's his final, and also his most personal letter that he writes. And this is specifically written to his young friend Timothy. Now, surprise, surprise, Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. It seems to be the theme of Paul. He's writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. And at this time where he's in this prison cell in Rome, he's actually undergoing a court trial. And this one is not going super well for Paul. He's starting to feel like maybe he's not getting out of this one. He's starting to feel like maybe this is the last one that he gets stuck in a little bit. And he knows that if this is it for him, if it's stopping for him, that the ministry of Jesus has to go on. The work that Paul was already doing has to go on. So he starts passing the baton of faith to the next generation through his young friend Timothy. As Paul is writing this, Timothy is still in Ephesus doing some work there, and Paul is asking him to leave Ephesus, come to Rome to visit him so Paul can pass on the mission of church planting to Timothy. Now, as you can imagine, the job that Paul was doing, traveling around planting churches, is no small task. This is a big job. It takes a lot. So I love the fact that Paul is trusting this young leader with this job. He doesn't want to just give him a tiny bit and hold on to the rest or let it die off because he doesn't trust him with it. But Paul trusts young Timothy with this big job. And I think this is already even a challenge for ourselves as we think about the young people in our lives. What do we trust them with? What do we let them do? What do we let them not do? This can be a challenge to ourselves to maybe try trusting them with more. Challenge them a little bit. It's healthy for the next generation to deal with challenging things. What I love about this passage of scripture we just read is that Paul understands that the passing the baton of faith to the next generation is actually about so much more than just a pastor or a mentor like Paul, but it takes a village and it takes a family. So I love that in verse 5, I'm going to read verse 5 here. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I just love that he takes time to thank the grandma and the mother who are full of faith, and it's passed down from generation to generation, and now he knows that this faith is alive in Timothy. A couple weeks ago when Pastor Trevor was on the stage for the series, he talked about this idea that there is 168 hours in a week, and Trevor or I at our family ministries here at church, if we're lucky, get to spend about 3 hours a week with children or teenagers. So parents, grandparents, families, anybody who is close to the next generation at home, you can make a massive difference. You are important in the life, in their faith journey. And Paul recognizes that, and he takes time to thank a grandmother and a mother who have faith, and it's passed down to Timothy. Paul understands the great pairing that can kind of happen when a pastor slash mentor like Paul can take on Timothy, but the parents are also at home doing the work. And this is something that me and Trevor are passionate about as well here at CBC. We love partnering with parents to kind of have the same goal, the same mission, to help the next generation know Jesus. Now, if you're a parent or a grandparent in the room and you want to help out, you want to be like the grandparent and mother that Paul is thanking, or even if you don't have kids of your own and you just know young people, there are ways that we can start helping right away. We all in this room who know Jesus can probably attest to the power of a praying parent and a praying grandparent. I know for my life specifically, I'm thankful for parents and grandparents who pray for me always. I'm thankful for my aunties and uncles who pray for my cousins. We've had some amazing stories come out of, you know, people who've walked away for so long and their life turns around back to Jesus because of persistent prayer from loving parents and loving grandparents. If you're a parent or grandparent in the room or not, a while back at our church on a mission Sunday, we had Pastor Christo from India speaking, and he talked quite a bit about asking God for a burden, asking God to put a burden on our hearts, because when we have a good, healthy burden, it'll kind of motivate us to do the mission. So ask for a burden for the next generation. Ask for a burden for teenagers and children so that you can start to pray for them and care for them more. Pray for our family ministries. We run 2 youth nights a week, and Pastor Trevor is downstairs with the kids right now, and we do after school club on Thursdays. There are times in the week where we have children and teenagers here, so be praying for those times. Now, Paul is this incredible leader. Paul is someone who his whole life is about Jesus, and he's willing to be beaten over and over again. He's willing to go to prison over and over again because he knows that it's about something bigger than himself, and he's focusing on Jesus, and he's focusing on the mission that he knows is his. Now, Timothy knows this. Timothy knows Paul, and Timothy recognizes how good of a leader Paul is, how incredible Paul is, and I'm sure some of us in this room can relate to this, but when you're following up somebody who's very good at what they do, it can start to make you feel a little bit less of yourself. And Timothy's starting to feel this bit of insecurity, this bit of self-doubt, knowing that he's going to be following somebody like Paul. He understands that he might not be as outgoing as Paul or as fearless as Paul, or he's a little quieter than Paul. And he's understanding that if he's going to take on this role, it's going to look a little bit different. Now, like Timothy understanding his new role, the next generation is going to look a little bit different as well, and we have to be okay with that. I have 2 different examples to kind of help paint this picture of how it can look a little bit different for the next generation, but Jesus is still moving through it. A couple years ago, we had a family member very close to me, and it was kind of this time in her life where it started to feel like maybe her faith was slipping a little bit. The desire to go to church wasn't there. The desire to spend time in scripture wasn't there. The desire to pray wasn't there. Just didn't seem like she wanted much to do with the church. And now, not that there was something super horrible happening in her life or she had turned super far the other direction, but it was kind of that pivotal moment where there's a bit of a gap placed between her and the Lord. And if it doesn't get taken care of, it'll just keep getting wider and wider. Me and my family wanted to find a way to help her. We wanted to find a way to get her back on track, get her excited about the Lord. And for some reason, Christmas was coming up, and my family's a wish list family. Any other wish list families in the room? My family, we don't go off the wish list, okay? It's just the rule. If someone's thinking about going off the wish list, the texts start going around to the family like, "Mom's thinking about going rogue. Watch out." We don't go off the wish list. And as I got this family member's wish list this Christmas, I just crumpled it up, threw it in the trash. Not actually, because it's all digital, but Apple makes the little crumple noise anyways. Threw it in my digital trash. And I was like, I don't care. I'm just going to buy her a Bible this Christmas. I'm just going to buy her a Bible. But then I started thinking, and I was like, she has like 6 Bibles in her room. Is buying her a Bible really going to change something if she has 6 Bibles in her room? And I started thinking about just this idea. I was like, you know, she has these Bibles in her room. For some reason, they're not working. She doesn't want to spend time with them. So I found these books of the Bible right here, and I'm going to show you guys this. They're individual books of the Bible, but you can see this beautiful picture on the front. It's very pretty, and if you open it up, it has scripture and just beautiful pictures all throughout it. It's kind of like an adult picture book, but it's the Bible. And for some reason, I was like, you know what? This might be it. This might work. Maybe this is what's going to help her spend some time in scripture. And I bought this book for her. And like a week before Christmas, I started getting nervous. I'm like, oh, I went off the wish list. What am I doing? She's going to hate this gift. She's not going to be happy. So I think I panicked last minute. I went and bought something else and kind of packaged it together as a gift. And I just started feeling like, what am I doing? This is a little silly. I gave her the gift on Christmas morning, and her reaction was what I feared. She was like, oh, thanks. Not on the list. But so I was like, oh, whatever. I messed up this Christmas. I'll do better next Christmas. And a couple months later, I get a phone call from my family back home, and I'm talking to this family member, and this book has been read front to back. For some reason, these cool pictures, this nice-looking book, it worked. She read the book front to back, and she had a moment while reading this book that some of the verses really spoke to her, and her life changed, actually, in this moment. she started to focus back on Jesus. A couple months later in the fall, she was actually, this is my sister, by the way. My sister was actually traveling with me to Bible college into the fall. And next year, she graduates her 4-year degree to become a children's pastor. And it's just amazing how Jesus can work through something that just looks a little bit different than how we've known it in the past. And it doesn't mean that the Bibles she had in her room don't hold power. They do. It's God's word. But sometimes it's up to us to just try to think a little creatively, just to open the door, just to get them to open up the book and take a look. So yes, this Bible looks a little bit different than the ones we know, but Jesus worked through it. The second example is about a teenager in our church who's been coming for about a year and a half now. And this teenager definitely looks different than teens in the past. He's got his very own unique style. He's got his own unique personality. He's kind of got a little bit of a skater style. He wears the baggiest jeans I've ever seen in my life. Like, they are the baggiest jeans ever. And one night at youth, as we were all laughing, talking about his jeans, I asked him, what size are those? And when he said my actual pant size, it did sting a little bit, but I just laughed it off. Sometimes you gotta just roll with the punches. I didn't even tell anyone. I was like, well, those are big. Well, I moved on quick from that one. But this teenager is, everything about him looks a little bit different than how you would expect a teenager to act at church. He's got these baggy pants. He's got this unique style. He's very goofy. Most of the words that come out of his mouth are probably pretty inappropriate, actually, and you have to correct him quite often. And it doesn't seem like somebody who's paying attention or taking much in. And he's one of those teenagers, if anyone's spent time doing youth ministry before, he's one of those teenagers where a year and a half later and he's still coming every week and you're just like, I'm happy he comes. It's fun having him here. But I don't know why he's coming. I don't know what, like, it's like, I don't know what he is enjoying about these nights, but I'm happy he's enjoying something. I'm happy he keeps coming. He doesn't come from a Christian home. He doesn't know much about Jesus or the Bible. And he's, so everything about him is a little bit different than how you would expect a teenager to look at the church who's been impacted by Jesus. And we can kind of get in this place where we're just, you know, you start to say things about him because of how he looks. And it looks a little bit different. You start saying, oh, he's not getting much out of this. Oh, Jesus isn't doing much in his life. But then just about 2 weeks ago, I'm talking on the phone with his auntie who lives in a province away. And as I'm talking to his auntie, who is a believer, who is from a Christian home, she's telling me, thank you for the work you're doing. Thank you that our nephew is coming to youth, because her sister, the mother of this teenager, her sister called her and was just saying, I have some questions for you about the Bible, because my son, the teenager who I'm talking about, my son is at home arguing with all of us and arguing with his siblings because he has this new belief stance on Jesus, and he's talking about the Bible, and he's quoting scripture, and he's talking about Jesus and how it's impacted his life. And as I'm hearing this, I'm like, are you really? Like, but it's amazing that it looks so different, but Jesus is working in his life. And even if we can't see it, it also takes trust to know that, you know what? Jesus is impacting this guy's heart, even if it looks different. And not only is Jesus impacting his heart, but it's actually bleeding into his family at home, where now his mother is calling her sister who knows Jesus saying, I have questions about faith. And now they're having these conversations that they've been hoping to have for years. I get to tell you the good news that last week at youth, this teenager put his hand up and said, I want to accept Jesus into my life for the first time. That's good news. This process of a teenager getting to know Jesus looks a lot different than how we would expect it to. And it looks a lot different than it did in my generation, but man, it's working. And we have to be okay with it looking a little bit different. The next generation of believers is already looking very different. There's a teenager in our church right now who runs a TikTok account with over 50,000 followers and 5 million views as he shares the gospel to other teenagers around the world. That definitely looks different. But man, what incredible reach that is. I think an example that can kind of help us understand this actually comes from women's basketball right now. I'm gonna transition to some women's basketball. If anybody watches women's basketball, you know that for a long time, there's a league called the WNBA. It's the Women's Professional Basketball League. And for a long time, the women who are a part of this league have actually been begging for some change. They've been hoping that their league gets a little bit more viewership. They've been hoping that their league gets a little bit more attention. They've been hoping that there's a little bit more revenue coming into their league. These are all the things that they've been begging for, hoping for, asking for. And just like generations change, generations in sports change. And once upon a time in basketball, there was no three-point line at all, and everyone shot the ball up close. And then as generations changed, they added this three-point line, which is a far shot worth more points, and people started to shoot that a little bit more. And as the generations change and change even more, now we have people shooting the ball like 15 feet behind the three-point line. They're just throwing it up from almost half court, and the ball's going in. And that definitely looks different from previous generations. Now, there's a girl in college basketball this year named Caitlin Clark. If anybody's heard of Caitlin Clark, there's a couple of claps in the room. Yeah, Caitlin Clark is incredible. She has brought incredible amounts of viewership, attention, respect, and revenue to women's basketball. And this year, for the first time ever, the women's March Madness had more views than the men's March Madness. Now, this is all the stuff that these women have been asking for so long. And Caitlin Clark is so incredible. She even broke the record this year for most points ever by a female. And then later, she broke the most points ever for any gender, boys and girls. And just to show you guys what I'm talking about, I have a quick video of her breaking the record here. And you can just take a look at the three-point line and take a look at how far she's shooting from. This is a new generation. Go ahead.
Recovered by Gabby Marshall. Here comes Clark. How will she go for history? Women's college basketball.
Caitlin Clark has brought attention, viewership, and resources to the sport, and this is what they've been hoping for and asking for so long. Unfortunately, though, this new generation, the way they're playing, the way they're going about things, it definitely looks different than generations in the past. And it's actually led to a pretty negative moment in women's sports where some of the older women, some of the previous generations, are actually not being very supportive of Caitlin Clark or this new wave of attention coming to the sport, even though it's what they have been asking for. They're starting to sound a little bit like they're actually hating on her and not being supportive and not saying the nicest things about her. And I think this is helpful for us to look at, because all of us are probably thinking, why would they not be nice to Caitlin Clark? Why would they not be excited for all that she's doing for the sport? And it's because they're focusing on the wrong parts. And we have to be very careful to not fall into this when we're passing the baton of faith to the next generation. We have to be able to focus on the right things. We have to be able to focus on the answers to the things that we are asking for. If you are praying for something and it happens, focus on the answered prayer. I want you guys to focus on celebrating answered prayers. If you've spent time praying for your child or your grandchild to come to church and they do, but they're wearing pajamas or sweatpants or whatever it is, or they have an AirPod in their ear, try not to focus on the pajamas. Try not to focus on the AirPod in their ear. You prayed that they would come to church, and that prayer was answered, so celebrate that. If you're praying for your child or your teenager or anyone in the next generation to start listening to music that's a little bit more appropriate, music that has a little bit more influence, music that would fall into the category of worship music, and they start listening to worship music, but guess what? It's rap music, but it's got a great message. Don't focus on the fact that it's rap music or that it sounds different from the worship music you know. Celebrate the answered prayer that your child is listening to worship music that is influencing them in the right direction. What we celebrate as older generations is going to get repeated, so celebrate the right things. Now, if they've been coming to church for 10 years and they're still in the pajamas, maybe then the conversation happens, but we want to make the barrier of entry as easy as possible. We want to be able to welcome teenagers into our church no matter what. Now, as we talk about the differences, Timothy was feeling those differences between him and Paul. He knows that it's going to look a little bit different when he takes over. But Paul reminds him something very important. So if we look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says this. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, the reason this is so important, because yes, generation to generation is very different from one another. And Timothy's feeling this, and Paul sees this. So Paul shares this encouragement with Timothy, but this is encouragement for us as well. Because as different as generation is to generation, the things that really matter aren't different. The Word of God does not change, and the Holy Spirit that is available to the next generation is not different than the one that was available to you. Some of us have maybe been burned by the next generation or seen bad things with young people. So if you have a hard time having hope and faith for the next generation, try putting your hope and faith into the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a great place to start, because as those two things overtake the next generation, it's going to blend together for you. The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that is in me, the same Spirit that is in you, is the same Spirit that is in or available to the next generation. So don't focus on the little differences. Be okay with them. Love them. Care for them. Help them know the truth of God that does not change. Help them know the Holy Spirit that is available to them that does not change. Now, as Paul's writing to Timothy and inviting him to come visit him in Rome, Paul recognizes that this is risky for Timothy. At this point in Paul's life, he's actually kind of built up a bit of a bad reputation because of how many times he's been in prison and all the conflict he's been involved in. So for Timothy to travel and go meet him, it might not look that great for Timothy. But Paul reminds Timothy that following Jesus is risky. And being a part of this stuff takes risks sometimes, and it takes faith. And Paul starts talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So one, yes, it takes faith and it takes taking some risks sometimes. And you know what? Giving the next generation opportunities sometimes feels like a risk. But that's part of following Jesus. And Paul starts to talk about these three metaphors. He brings up these three metaphors as he's talking to Timothy. And these three metaphors that he kind of paints this picture for the next generation. He starts talking about, the first one he talks about is an athlete. Paul starts talking about an athlete who's training for team competition. And as he moves on from the athlete training for team competition, he starts talking about the dedicated and hardworking farmers taking care of their fields. And then he moves on from that metaphor and he starts talking about a soldier who follows commands. Now, these three metaphors that Paul is talking about all have two things in common. All three of these things involve being a part of something bigger than yourself, and it all involves self-sacrifice. And Paul uses these three metaphors to show Timothy that this is what following Jesus is. Following Jesus is about being a part of something bigger than yourself. It takes self-sacrifice to be a follower of Jesus. And the truth is, when we're working on loving and understanding and passing the baton of faith to the next generation, caring for them, giving opportunities, praying for them, spending time with them, that's hard work. And it's going to take some self-sacrifice to focus on ourselves a little bit less and care for the next generation. But if we're following Jesus, if we're a part of something bigger, the kingdom of God, the next generation is a part of that, and they need us to do the hard work. They need us to be a part of something bigger. They need us to make some self-sacrifice to care for them and set them up for success. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to encourage us today to see how Jesus sees. When I think about how Jesus sees, I start to think about Zacchaeus. I think about this man named Zacchaeus who everybody looked at and immediately it brought anger to them. They didn't like this guy. He's a tax collector. They see him and they think these horrible things. They don't like him. But when Zacchaeus climbs up in a tree to try to see Jesus and Jesus sees him, Jesus doesn't get mad. He doesn't see a tax collector that annoys him. Jesus sees Zacchaeus for who he is and he wants to have dinner with him and spend time with him and love him. Jesus sees the next generation like that. He doesn't see the AirPod or the pajamas or whatever it is. He just sees someone that he created, that he loves, that he cares for. So I pray today that we can all ask Jesus for his lens, so that we can see through his eyes, that we can see the next generation for who they are. We can see the next generation with love and hope. For some of us, that's very personal. I'm sure for some of us, at one point in our life, people looked at us a certain way, thought things about us a certain way, and then Jesus came into our lives and he saw us for who we are and he made us whole again. Jesus sees every soul for who they really are, and that is a great blessing. So I ask today that if we can see the way Jesus sees, if we can look past the differences, I think we can have what I saw last night. And even this morning, as I see these young girls in the front row reaching their hands out, praying for Adrienne. Young teens praying with seniors, seniors praying with young teens. It's a beautiful picture of the different generations minding the gap and working together for the kingdom of God. I think that can happen here at CPC, and that excites me. I'm going to pray for us today, and then we're going to worship together this morning. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this place that we can be to worship you, to talk about you, to focus on all these different generations that are alive inside this church, that are alive in your kingdom. And it's not a hierarchy from oldest to youngest, but God, you care about all of us. You love us. You want us to be one church family, united. So I thank you for the next generation. I thank you that as we see through the registrations to conferences, that there is a desire for you, Jesus, that people do want to know you, that the next generation is hungry and thirsty for you. So as older generations who have already gone before, I pray right now that our spirit starts to move, that you can actually give us a burden for the next generation, that we'll start praying for the next generation. We'll start to make some self-sacrifice. We'll start to do the hard work of caring for and preparing the next generation so that we can pass the baton of faith on to them. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for you. Let us worship you this morning.
Amen. Why don't we all stand together? Thank you, Pastor Clay. As Clay said, it might not make sense. It might look different. And Clay, you're bang on that us older generations have to focus on the main things. Keep the main things the main things. One of the prayers that I pray every day is, God, I don't understand, but Holy Spirit, help me to know what to do. And as parents and as grandparents, we're not going to understand everything, but we can rely on the Holy Spirit. And people like Pastor Clay, ask him questions. I text Clay all the time and say, like, what does this mean? Or my kids have been saying this, or have you heard about this app? Is this a thing? Should my kids stay away? Like, use the people that are more connected to the culture of the younger generations. We have a job to do, church, and it is to pass on the baton of faith. And we can't pass on an old baton. We have to pass on the living baton. Is the power of Jesus Christ. So we're going to sing, I want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. And if you're in this place today, and maybe you don't understand the younger generations, maybe you are the younger generations and you need the help of Jesus, let's declare this in faith this morning, that we speak Jesus over every situation, over every teenager that has run away from the Lord, over some who are slowly drifting, over some who are falling off the edge. We need to come, we need to pray, we need to speak the name of Jesus over them in Jesus' name, because he is the one that brings change. Amen. I just want to speak. Peace within your presence.
Us today. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. That was a solid amen, Clay. Every week, Clay and I spend at least an hour together one-on-one where I can check in on how he's doing, how his heart is, how his marriage is, and how ministry is going, how I can pray for him. And I was asking about all the different things he's got going on in a week like this one. In addition to this, he's coaching hours a week in the community, and he's seeing kids from the community come into our youth ministry as a result of this. He's got so much going on. I said, are you sleeping? And he told me about a little bit of sleep he's had. And so I said, well, you're taking Monday off, right? He said, yeah, I'm taking Monday off. So that's a good thing. He deserves a good break tomorrow, doesn't he? The second thing I want to just thank is our church family. We have a history for decades now of not just thinking about self, but thinking about others. Decades ago, Pastor Dave Postal, as this church was returning to health and experiencing a vision for the future, didn't have all of the resources needed to do it, but by faith stretched themselves to say, let's hire a youth pastor. And they did. When we came several years ago, 3.5 years ago, God continued to bring his work into our church family here, and we thank him for what he's doing. And there came a moment where we realized might have an opportunity to invest again in the next generations and multiply our effort into the next generation. We didn't have all of the money budgeted for it, but we knew if we took a step by faith, maybe God would supply. And that's what provided a way for Trevor to give focus to family's ministry and for us to bring Pastor Clay into our midst. You're part of a church family that's willing to take risks to see what God might do to reach others. Thank you for doing that. At times it's uncomfortable, isn't it? But it's so worthwhile. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our church family. We lay our present before you. We lay our future before you. We think of the children and the teenagers that we've been so privileged to embrace and to reach in recent years. And we ask that you'd give us a burden for the thousands of other children and teens in our community, most of whom don't even know that there is a Jesus who brings hope and help to their lives. There is a love that's real. There is a truth that's absolute, and that their lives hang in an eternal balance. Father, would you give us a burden, and would you help us to follow the good leadership and inspiration that is within our church family to reach into the community now as we go into your world. On your mission, we declare our dependence on you and our dependence on each other. Send us in your anointing. Send us with each other. We pray this in the strongest name, which is yours, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now, I should just clarify. clarify something. If you happen to have Pastor Clay's cell number, don't just go sharing it around. We have unique access to his life, and so we do text him. But I fear for him being bombarded by hundreds of us this week. So maybe he'll have a, I don't know. We'll figure it out. If you need help, we'll help you. But don't all text Clay at once. Thanks. Okay, have a great Sunday. We've got seniors and friends potluck this afternoon right after the second service. Hope many of you will be able to join us for that. It's going to be fantastic. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.